To turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. We'll also be referring to Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. So you might want to mark a place there. But we'll be reading Matthew 17, verses 1 through verse 13. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine or radiate as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, that is Peter, James, and John. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then saith the scribes that Elias must come first, or must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now this is Matthew's account of what is known as the transfiguration of Christ. It is also recorded by Mark in Mark chapter 9 and also by Luke in Luke chapter 9. By way of background, about a week before the transfiguration, we see 6 days here in verse 1. Jesus arrived in the upper parts of Galilee in the pagan city of Caesarea Philippi. And in Matthew 16 and verse 13, he asked them a question. He said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They gave their answer in verse 14 and said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He then asked them a far more serious, far more searching, and a far more personal question. He asked in verse 15, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answered. Verse 16, And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 21, Jesus, we see from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples, to reveal unto them, how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Jesus began to teach his disciples concerning his sufferings, concerning his death, concerning his resurrection. But not only that, also the compulsion of his heart concerning these things, that he must go to Jerusalem to accomplish these things. Now what Jesus revealed to them was nothing like what Peter had conceived in his mind, and I'm sure the rest as well. And we see Peter's response there in verse 22, and then we see Christ's response to Peter. And all of this leads us to, and after 6 days, that is, after what we just read, the transfiguration took place. So 6 days prior to what we read in Matthew 17, Jesus told his disciples unexpected things, extraordinary things concerning himself. He also laid before them their duty as disciples, the requirements of discipleship. Then for 6 days, I believe the apostles reflected upon what Christ had just told them. I mean, this was extraordinary what Christ told them. It was unexpected. So I can imagine for 6 days, they reflected upon these things concerning Christ. And I'm sure that the more that they reflected, the greater their puzzlement and the greater their curiosity. And I'm sure that during those 6 days, the things that Jesus had shown them, the things that Jesus had told them, I'm sure it was a topic of constant discussion amongst themselves for 6 days. I'm sure that as they talked about these things for 6 days, that there were a lot of questions. There were a lot of questions, lingering questions. What does he mean? He's got to go to Jerusalem. What's he mean that he's going to suffer and die and raise again? What do all these things mean? And they produced more questions. And they also increased their speculation. Began to, I'm sure, in these 6 days, began to speculate on some things. And they began to conjecture. So for 6 days, the apostles, I believe, were trying to fit what Jesus had just told them into their understanding. Trying to fit what Jesus just told them into their daily lives. And then that brings us, after 6 days, that brings us to our text. Now notice verse 1 and verse 9. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. After 6 days, Jesus brings them to a mountaintop. Now notice verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus brought them up the mountain. Jesus brought them back down from the mountain. Now what transpired between those two events, going up the mountain, coming down the mountain, is what is recorded in verses 2 through verse 8. They went up to the mountaintop and they saw things that they never saw before. They felt things that they never felt before. They saw things that that were specific to these three individuals. None of the others saw what they saw that day. None of the others felt what they felt that day. Jesus took them to the mountaintop and he brought them back down from the mountaintop. And you'll read in verse 14 that as soon as they were come down from the mountaintop, they were faced with everyday experiences. That's why they went up to the mountaintop. We want to consider today mountaintop experiences for everyday life. And we want to take a trip with Jesus up the mountaintop. And then we want to take a trip with Jesus back down from that mountaintop. Because that's what we read in verse 1. That's what we read in verse 9. And we're going to spend the majority of the time, almost all of it, on the mountaintop, looking at what transpired on that mountaintop. First of all, it was a special time. It was a special place. And it had a special purpose. From Luke's account, we read that Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. Matthew and Mark do not tell us that, but Luke tells us that Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Now, it's obvious that that was not his only reason for going to the top of that mountain. If that was his only reason, he would not have taken Peter, James, and John. He had another reason. In verse 1 of our text, we see Jesus, very important word, taketh Peter, James, and John. To take involves a choice. If I take you somewhere, I choose to do so. So this involved a choice. He chose Peter, James, and John. He chose them. He chose them from the others. He taketh them, Peter, James, and John. Mark 9 verse 2 says, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John. So he chooses these three. He takes these three from the everyday routine to whatever was going on down below. He takes them from all of that to himself. And he goes into a mountain. Jesus taketh. That means that he associated with them in a special way. This was something special. Again, it speaks of a choice that he made concerning these three individuals. No doubt the Lord had a reason for doing this. The Lord had a purpose for taking these three. Next we read in verse 1 of Matthew 17, and bringeth them. He takes them. He brings them. Mark uses the word leadeth. Mark 9 verse 2, he leadeth them. In other words, he took them. He took them to himself. And then he guided them and showed them the way up to the top of that mountain. And he had a purpose for doing so. The Lord always has a purpose. Then we see what happened when they're on that mountain. Again, in Luke's account, we are told that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. And also in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9, verse 32, as he was praying, we read that, but Peter and they that were with him, that is James and John, were heavy with sleep. So there's Jesus. He's praying. There's Peter, James, and John.
And while Jesus is praying, they were heavy with sleep. That is, they were in a deep sleep. Now, Matthew's account just simply says in Matthew 17:2, and was transfigured before them. But let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We see Jesus is praying there in verse 32. And Peter, James, and John are heavy with sleep. And it was while Jesus was praying, it was while Peter, James, and John were asleep that Jesus was transfigured. Notice Luke 9, verse 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was shining. His raiment was white and glistering. It was while Jesus was praying that this took place. Also, what took place while Jesus was praying in verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John, they're still asleep. There's a conversation going on between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. What are they talking about? Verse 31. They spake of his decease. That's what Jesus talked to them about back in Matthew 16:21. They spake of his decease, or his exodus, his death, which he should accomplish. Well, there's a lot of truth there. Notice it does not say they spoke of his death, which should happen. That's not what it says. It says they spoke of his decease or his death, which he should accomplish. To accomplish something is to fulfill, to achieve, to succeed in, to bring about. Oh, to hear these three talk. Jesus, Moses, who represents law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets, to hear them talk of the death of Jesus Christ as an accomplishment. Not as a tragedy. Not as a mishap. But as an accomplishment. So Jesus, his face has changed. His raiment is now white and glistering. There is a conversation going on between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And while all this is going on, sometime while this was going on, Peter, James, and John woke up. Notice verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. And they saw the two men. And they knew who they were from Matthew's account. They saw the two men that stood with him. We don't know how much of the conversation they heard. But sometime during that conversation, they wake up. And can you imagine? They now see Jesus, but he's different. His face has been changed. There's a brightness of his clothes. All Luke tells us in Luke 9:32 is that they saw his glory. That is, they saw the magnificence. They saw the splendor. They saw the majesty. They saw the beauty and the elegance of his person.
Now Matthew and Mark both record that he was transfigured before them. So this is what they saw when they woke up. In all actuality, this transfiguration was not a change into something new, but it was an uncovering of who Jesus really was. They saw his glory. In other words, he became on the outside everything that he was on the inside. They saw God. They woke up and they saw God. They see a different Jesus. I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't God when they went up that mountain. He certainly was. But that's not how they saw him. They saw him going up the mountain. All they could see was the humanity. But when they woke up, they saw the glory of God. How this took place is all explained. Notice, and we'll go back and forth here, but in Luke 9, verse 29, we see that the fashion of his countenance was altered. Matthew describes the alteration. In Matthew 17 and verse 2, it says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine. His face did radiate as the sun. His face was glowing. His face was glowing like the sun. And then notice, this again, I don't believe it was like a spotlight, but it was the magnificence, the majesty, and the beauty of God shining through his face. Shining through his face. And his face lit up with that inner glory. We also read concerning his raiment. Matthew 17 verse 2 says, his raiment was white as the light. Now notice what Mark said concerning that in Mark chapter 9, verse 3. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. In other words, they could not continually look upon him. He was indescribable. It was indescribable what they were seeing. His raiment was shining. Notice in Luke chapter 9, verse 29. His raiment was white and glistering. I believe that the rays of his magnificence, the rays of his majesty, the rays of his splendor, the rays of his beauty and elegance burst through his clothes. And it looked like his clothes were shining. But all of this was the glory. The glory of God. In addition to this, we are told in Matthew 17 and verse 3 that Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah. Then Peter speaks up. Verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Boy, you got that right. But then he said, if thou wilt,
Let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, I believe Peter made a mistake there, because he put Moses and Elijah on the same plane as Christ. But Peter said, "Wow, this is a good place to be. It'd be good if we could just stay here." How many times we have said that? Maybe at a conference, maybe at a church service. "Oh, I wish we could just stay here for the rest of our lives." It doesn't work that way. We'd be useless. We would be useless if we spent all of our time up on the mountaintop. Sometime, somewhere along the line, you got to come down. But Peter said, "Lord, it'd just be great if we could just stay right here." And while Peter was speaking, verse 5 says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them." A bright cloud overshadowed them. Notice in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them." Luke chapter 9, verse 34. Luke gives us a little more information. "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared." And then notice what it says. "As they entered into the cloud." This cloud didn't just merely overshadow them, hang over them. They literally entered into this cloud. While in that cloud, they heard a voice. A voice that was very clear. A voice that was very distinct. A voice that was very powerful. Peter, James, and John all heard it. It said, "This, the one you've just seen, in all his glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That is, listen to him. Pay attention to what he says. And oh, how we need to see Christ. How we need to see the glory of Christ. And how we need to hear Jesus Christ. Now notice the effect that this had. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." They fell on their faces. And then we read, there they are lying on the ground, trembling with fear. Verse 7. "And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid." So there they are, they're in this cloud. The voice of God comes and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Immediately they fall to the ground. Perhaps not to the ground would be a better word. And Jesus came and touched them. And Jesus came and spoke to them. I believe at that very moment, their souls were aroused. They were healed. And they were transfigured. At that very moment. Remember, it was Jesus that brought them into this place. And he did so with a purpose. And here's the purpose. They've now been transfigured. Their souls have been aroused. They have seen Christ. I ask you today, can you see him? Can you see Christ? As you read what transpired here, do you find yourself saying, oh, that would be wonderful? Or do you find yourself saying, I've been there. Because we all ought to have these experiences. Can you see him? Can you hear him? This is my beloved son. Can you hear the voice of God? Oh, we can come to church, but the question is, do you see him? Do you hear him? If you do, it has an effect upon you. They fell to the ground. And then, and not until then, Jesus came and touched them and spoke encouraging words to them. Arise, be not afraid. So many want the touch of Jesus without seeing him, without hearing him, without taking their proper place before him. Jesus touched them. Notice what happened next. Verse 8 of Matthew 17. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus. In response to his touch, in response to his voice, they look up. Moses, the law, he isn't there anymore. Elijah, the prophet, he's no longer there. The only one there now is Jesus. And I believe at this point he's back in his humanity. What does that say? Remember back, Peter put them all really on the same level. But in the end, when they looked up, there was Jesus only. Jesus only. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the prophets. They saw Jesus only. That is, Jesus is more than Moses. He's more than Elijah. He's more than the law and the prophets. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. They saw Jesus only. He is above all. And he is worthy of all. So all this has taken place on top of this mountain. And then in verse 9, and as they came down, notice, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them. Jesus, them. Two important words. Jesus, them. They went up the mountain together, and now they're coming down the mountain together. Again, Peter said, Lord, it'd be good. It's good for us to be here. Lord, I think it'd be a good idea just to stay there. To stay here. And we need to realize that it is necessary and needful to go to the top of that mountain and see the glory. Get into the very presence of Jesus Christ. It's necessary and it's needful. But it is also necessary and needful to come down from there and go into the valley of service. Again, they didn't come down the mountain alone. Jesus, them. Jesus, the infinite one, came down that mountain with them. Jesus, the one who possesses all power in heaven and earth. The all-knowing one, the holy, spotless, pure one, came down that mountain with them. The one who is greater, the one who is higher than all else. The conqueror of the world, the conqueror of sin, the conqueror of death, the conqueror of the grave, came down that mountain with them. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our shepherd, our friend, our companion came down the mountain with them. Verse 14, they were come to the multitude, and then you can read on from there what transpired. But they're immediately faced with a life's difficulty. We need to learn to take the revelation of the mountaintop into everyday life. And you know what else? You know what that'll do? That'll make everyday life extraordinary. That's what they did. From what we can learn on the mountaintop of transfiguration, take what you've learned from the mountaintop of transfiguration. See the glory of Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line, you come down from the mountain, and there's the troubles. There's the trials. There's the distresses. There's the difficulties, the obstacles, and all the battles, and all the struggles, and all the burdens, and all the sorrows and the heartaches. But don't you see, when you come down from the mountain, you've spent time in the presence of Christ. You now can face the everyday life situations with strength, with assurance, with confidence, because you've spent time with Jesus Christ. Oh, to be brought to the place to see His glory. To be brought to the place to see His majesty. To see His beauty. And again, when you see these things, it has an immediate effect upon you. And it is what prepares you for everyday life. You know why many times? I don't believe that we have to know what is going to happen to be prepared for it. I don't believe that. You can be prepared for anything by getting to the top of that mountain, by spending time with Jesus Christ. Notice in, and we're going to close, in 2 Peter, say, well, Jesus isn't going to take us up to some literal mountaintop. I realize that. The Bible teaches that you and I can experience this transfiguration. We can experience what they experienced. Remember, Peter was one of them. And Peter wrote about it. This wasn't something Peter got over. This wasn't something he forgot. He later wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses. We saw with our own eyes the majesty of Jesus Christ. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard." We heard it. Peter says, "I heard it with my own ears when we were with him in the Holy Mount." But then notice what he says. That's a great experience. But verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Talking about this book. We have something more sure than what Peter, James, and John experienced on that mountaintop. Right here. In the Word of God. Notice, he goes on, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." That's what the Word of God does. Until the day dawn, until it shines forth in your own heart, and the day star arise in your hearts. That is, you take this book, you read it, you study it, you cleave to it, you hold on to it, until Jesus shines forth in your heart. Until you experience what they experienced that day. That's how you and I experience the Mount of Transfiguration. By getting in the book, by staying in the book, we can experience what they experienced. And it's that experience, it's that time in the Word of God that prepares us to come down and to face whatever it is. Because we don't know. To face whatever it is. I've had people tell me, "Brother Dan, you talk like we ought to just read the Bible 24/7. I'm not that ignorant. I realize that we don't have that much time. But what you need to realize is that you need to spend time every single day. And you read it until it has an effect upon you. It has not done any good if you just read it and say, 'Well, I've spent my 15 minutes and that's it.' And it hasn't affected your heart one iota. You stay there till it has an effect. You fall to the ground and you hear the voice of God and you feel the touch of Jesus and Jesus raises you up. Now you're ready to go back down the mountain and face whatever it is that awaits us." So don't view the Mount of Transfiguration as just some extraordinary event that happened to Peter, James, and John. It's something you and I can experience. And that's what prepares us for everyday life. So we need to go to the mountaintop so that we can live everyday life like we ought to. Oh, when was the last time? When was the last time he took you up into the mountaintop and you saw Jesus? You saw who he is. You saw who he is. And you felt. You felt the power of God's voice. And you were knocked to the ground. We've been in church services.
They're few and far between anymore. Where God shows up and people are knocked to the ground. I mean, they can't walk. They can't walk. They can't even come forward. They're too shook up. We need that. Those are necessary things. But it's also necessary that we leave here and we go out into the world. And you know, when they came down that mountain, there it was. There it was. There was the demon-possessed young man right there. And as soon as you come down, there it is. People take the attitude, oh, I was on a spiritual high, and now this happens. Don't you see? You're on that spiritual high so you can face this. Don't lose sight of that. And now this happens, and now I'm down in the dumps. You shouldn't be. What happened up on the mountaintop is what enables you. What enables you to face whatever it is. None of us know. Nor do we want to know. None of us know what we might have to face today, tomorrow, or in our lifetime. We might have to face things that we cannot even bear to think of. Things that just terrify us. The best way to be prepared is to spend time every day with the Lord. You see, I don't know when these things might come. So it just makes good sense to me to get in His Word that day. Because it might be this day that I face the unbearable. And I need to spend time. And a lot of people take the attitude, well, when that happens, then I'll flee to Christ. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because you might not, you're not, you haven't been prepared to flee to Christ. That's not what you're accustomed to doing. So don't say, well, when the trouble comes, that's when I'll do it. No, probably won't. There are exceptions. But the general rule is that's not what you'll do. The general rule is you spend time with the Lord and that prepares us. Whatever. So God help us. Aren't you glad that the Lord... And God, and He chose Peter, James, and John. Showed them things that no one else saw. And the Lord, we go into a quiet room and we meet with the Lord. And the Lord takes us in there. Brings us in there. We read His Word and the Lord just leads us along. Then He shows us something. Oh, what a privileged people we are. What a privileged people we are. We've seen things that the vast majority of people will never see. Amen. You know what? I believe this is what it'll be like in heaven. Brother Eugene Clark always used to say, I just want to wake up dead. That's a good thought, really. But you think about that. You think Peter, James, and John, when they woke up, what they see? The glory of Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing for a child of God to just wake up. There He is, the glory of Christ. Brother Larry, if you'd come, lead us verse some. Let's all.